Now, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight now. We ask you to give us liberty and power that we might preach. I pray that the Word of God might help somebody, encourage somebody in the things of God. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. A lot of doctrinal things in chapter 7. And you can pick up any devotional commentary and get most of them. And so, you know, I endeavor to give you the things out of these chapters that you can't get down at the bookstore. If I was just going to give you what they've already written, you might as well just go down to the bookstore and skip church. Amen. So I want to point out a couple of things in this chapter that are worth noting, and that some might be a help to us, and sometimes can we see some things that are a snare to us and help us to avoid them. Amen. Now look down in verse 7, if you would. It said, The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have much good to say about the world. Because there's not much good you can say about it. He said, Well, I like it, and I find plenty good about it, and I enjoy this, that, and the other, and I don't think it's such a bad place. Well, you got a wicked heart. The Bible said, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So now, either you're wrong about that thing or God is. Amen. You say, Well, how can you not love the world? Well, you have to understand what he means by that. The Lord is not talking about don't love the trees and the pretty flowers and the sweet little birds and the bees and that kind of stuff. Of course you enjoy that. God made it so you could enjoy it. It's what makes life tolerable. But you're not to love the world in the sense that you love it as a thing. You're not to love it as what it is. The world's system, the world's philosophy, the world's way of doing things, the world's outlook is always contrary to God. And so, as a Christian, you should not love the world. I guarantee you, the world will take the wrong position every single time. It will exalt man and minimize God in every situation. Science minimizes God and exalts science. Education minimizes God and exalts education. Government minimizes God and exalts government. See? Religion minimizes God, exalts religion. And so the world system is to put God in the background and to minimize God. Their philosophy is contrary to God's. Their morals, their ethics, their principles are offensive to God. And so no Christian in his right mind, no Christian is not backslid on God, can love the world because the world's their thinking, their desires, their motive for doing is contrary to the Lord. Now, the Lord found the world to be an evil place, and He was constantly berating. Now, that's a really good way to win friends and influence people. Just run around all the time being negative. Just tell folks all the time what's wrong with everything. And see how popular you are. Amen. Man, you just run around telling folks, well, you know, that's a sin, and that's a sin, and that's a sin, and no, you shouldn't go there, and no, you shouldn't dress like that, and no, you shouldn't listen to that, and no, you shouldn't talk like that. And they don't want to be around you. Amen. Now, you know how you know most Christians are backslid. Everybody likes them. You've just got friends everywhere you go. Everybody just loves you. Saved and lost alike. Well, you ain't got no testimony, son. You ain't stood for God. Amen? I guarantee you, down at the workplace, you can be the nicest, politest, most congenial person around. And then on the lunch break or at the morning break or whenever, and somebody brings up gambling, you take a Bible position. A lot of them ain't going to like you for it. Somebody brings up abortion, you take the Bible position, you're going to make some enemies. Amen? Down there, they bring up, you know, they sit around and chit-chat and talk about this, that, and the other. You let them bring up homosexuality. Take the Bible position, see how many friends you win. See? If you find the world to be an evil place, the world's not going to like you. And if you are friends with the world, you just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Never offend anybody. Never take a position. Everybody will like you because you're a nice fella. Of course, you're yellow. You have betrayed the Lord. Amen? Are you not supposed to stand for the truth? Are you not to declare the truth and the righteousness of God? Are you not supposed to take a Bible position on every issue? Don't you live in this community too? Aren't you a part of this country also? Well, then your position ought to be the position of a Christian in this country, not the position of a lost man in this country. And when you do that, you're not going to always be popular. You can be sweet and you can be nice, but if you stand for the truth and if you open your mouth, you're going to have some enemies. The world will hate you. Now, if the world could get you to do one thing, you realize this, you can be a great Christian. Live right, pay your tithes, don't cuss, drink, chew, run around with girls that do. I mean, just be straight arrow. And the world will let you slide. You can go to church 3 times a week. You can go to revival meetings. You can have your peculiar points of separation and not go here and not go there. And the world will never say a word as long as you keep your mouth shut. Now listen to what I'm saying. The world will allow you to do those things without becoming your enemy. It is when you become a vocal witness for Jesus Christ and take a vocal stand for the truth. So why is that? Well, look at the verse. See, the world cannot hate you, but it hateth me because I testify of it. They hated Him because He pointed out their sin. He pointed out their greed, their graft, their corruption, their ungodliness, their coldness, their deadness, their lust. And when He did, they didn't like Him. wasn't because of who he was or what he was doing. It's what he said about them. Why did Cain hate Abel? Because Cain's deeds were unrighteous and Abel's were righteous. The wicked don't want to hear it. It's just that simple. Amen? We had a lady come to this church one time. It's a relative of my wife by some connection back through there somewhere. And she came to our church one time, and she never came back. And I was talking to another one of my wife's relatives way back there somewhere. And she said, so-and-so said they came to your church the other week. I said, yeah, they did. She said, that lady said that she always thought she was a pretty good person since she came to your church. Well, I'm sorry as I can be about that, you know. She shacked up. We mentioned it in passing, and she was offended. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. But she doesn't like me. So why? Because what she was doing was bad. Amen? That's what the world's got against you. They think you're better than them. They think you're holy. Now, if they knew us, they'd know we don't think that. I never thought I was holy. I know how wicked I am. Amen? But they take that position because you won't do what they do, and that condemns them for doing what they're doing. Now listen, they won't do what we do, but that doesn't condemn me. Then why is it condemns them if we won't do what they do? Because they know what they do is wrong. That's simple. The world's a mess. All right, moving right along here. So we'll have fun. Look down in verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Man, Jesus had the town turned upside down. Everybody was talking about him. Some of them said he's a good man, and one of them said he's a deceiver, and somebody said this, and somebody said that. And everywhere you went, they were chewing him up. Or praising him. There were those who loved him and thought he was the greatest thing in the world, and the rest of them hated his guts. And the whole town was in an uproar over Jesus Christ. You know, not a lot's changed. Here it is 2,000 years later, and every time his name comes up, it stirs a controversy. There are those of us who think he is the Son of God. He's wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. We love Him and adore Him and depend on Him. And then there's that other crowd. They think He's the bastard son of a blonde-headed, blue-eyed German soldier. They think He's the product of fornication. They think He's dead and buried out in the desert someplace and He's perpetrated a hoax on the world. They don't believe he was God incarnate. Might have been a man, may have been a prophet, might have been a martyr, but the Son of God? No way. And so there's always two camps regarding Jesus Christ. And every time his name comes up, somebody will murmur. If you don't believe it, you go out on the street corner, go to your next family gathering, go down to the workplace, and bring up Jesus Christ. And see what kind of reaction you get. There will be those that are for him, some who will try to take a neutral position, and there will be those who are totally antagonistic to Jesus Christ and everything about him. He causes controversy. Everywhere you take his name, controversy and murmuring is bound to follow. People say, well, we just wish we could do everything in peace and all get along. Well, quit wasting your time. That's not going to happen. As long as there is sin, as long as there's a devil, as long as there's carnal flesh that resists the truth and hates righteousness and doesn't love God, there's going to be a controversy. So you might as well just get used to it. Enjoy the fight. Amen? Well, I just think Christians ought to be sweet and nice. I wish we could. I think you ought to try. I think when you're necessary, just be mean as the devil. Amen. Look at verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now I've got a little thing here in the margin of my Bible. It said, I wonder how many mouths have been stopped for fear of man. How many Christians, I'm talking about folks who are saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, how many Christians never open their mouth because they're afraid of what people will say or what people will think or what will happen? We are intimidated by the heathen. And when we ought to be a witness, when we ought to be praising His name, we keep our mouth shut. And we keep our mouth shut because we're afraid of what the world will say or think about us. Now, I know all of you are sitting there, well, that ain't me, bless God. Well, it must be somebody, because there's a lot of silence out there. Amen. I know it's always somebody else, and it's a different church. All our folks are proud, vocal witnesses for Jesus Christ all the time and everywhere we go, right? I don't think so. We all had our mouths shut a time or two because we were intimidated by the presence of the people we were with. Listen, do you find it easier to witness to a drunk than you do a lawyer? Why? They're both headed to the same hell, and they're both going for the same reason. Amen? The lawyer commits the same sin the drunk does. He just does it in better surroundings. Amen. But you'd witness to a drunk, but you'd hesitate to witness to the governor. Like what old Carl McIntyre did. He was in Rome, and they were having a papal something leather, and the pontiff was coming down one of the main streets in Rome, and old Carl McIntyre worked his way around and got right up on the edge of the street so that when the pontiff walked by, he'd be right there with nobody in front of him. And he waited and waited, and finally the old geezer come down through there, and when he got right up to Carl McIntyre, Carl McIntyre reached out and grabbed his arm and said, if you die today, do you know you go to heaven? Yeah! I love that! But we're intimidated by people. That's why we don't witness like we should. How many times have you known you should have said something? You had an opportunity, somebody said something and opened a door, but you hesitated. I will in a minute, or as soon as so-and-so leaves, I'm going to... Why didn't you just come right out and say it? Because somebody caused you to close your mouth. Amen. Oh me. Look down in verse 19. Did not Moses... See, you can't get this down at the bookstore. They don't put these in those devotional commentaries. I've read them. I know what's in them things. Mush. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Why do you go about to kill me? The Lord is what we call bold. He said, Moses gave you the law and you don't keep it. I mean, just stick your finger right in their face and tell them like it is. Amen? Boy, when you do that, people get upset. Listen, I've been preaching 29 years. I call this preaching. I don't know what y'all call it. That's the only word I got for it, that was preaching. But I've been at it 29 years, whatever it is. And I've had people saying, Preacher, I just want to go to a church where they preach it gun barrel straight, boy. I mean, just right down the line. I don't want you to soft soap. Don't want you to soft pedal. Just tell it like it is. And the minute you start telling it like it is, boy, they get their little feelings hurt and tuck their little tail between their legs. Out the back door they go, and you ain't never going to see them again. They lied like a dog. They didn't want it like it was. They wanted somebody to say, y'all are nice folks. We love you and we appreciate you. Boy, y'all are great Christians. Glory to God. What a service to the community you are. What a blessing to God. That ain't the crowd I run with. Why go you about to kill me? I mean, he just asked him point blank. And look at here. Now, this is a typical response to people answering and said, "Thou art the devil, who goeth about to kill thee?" Well, they were. Them sorry lying devils were what they wanted him dead. Everybody in that crowd wanted to kill him. And they're going to try twice more in that same chapter. They wanted Jesus Christ dead. But when he looked him right eyeball to eyeball and said, "Why are you going about to kill me?" They said, "Well, you're insane. You got a devil. Who's trying to kill you?" The Bible said, "The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth." You know what that means? That means when your heart ain't right, you've got to backpedal all the time. That's what that means. That means when you're not doing right, and you get caught at it, or somebody brings it up, then you start doing this number, trying to figure out some way to get out of it, and you're ducking and dodging. Amen. Now listen, when you do right, and what you're doing is right, and somebody brings it up, you say, "So?" I say, "Are you doing so-and-so?" "Well, yes, I am." You're defiant. You're proud. Amen? If you think what you're doing is right, you've got no reason to hide, no reason to be ashamed, no reason to duck or dodge. It's when what you're doing isn't right. You can always tell how sure a fellow is of his position by his attitude when he's confronted with it. You know, when a guy gets ready to leave the church and ain't been there in 6 weeks, I go to visit him. And I say, "You know, we missed y'all for the last 6 weeks. Anything wrong?" "Well, no, preacher. We love that church and we love you and we love everybody." "Well, why don't you look me in the eyeball, sucker?" I know why. Because he's made up his mind to leave and he ain't got good reason for it, but you ain't going to get him back anyway. So all you got to do, you know, you got 15 or 20 minutes to just aggravate him. Y'all like it just like it is, don't you? Amen, Lord. Look at verse 26. I had to do this. We never got through tonight. Look, but though he speaketh boldly and they say nothing unto him, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Some of them did. The rulers are the ones who are persecuting him. The rulers are the ones who object to him. The rulers are the ones who are out to get him. The common people heard him gladly. It was the big shots. It was the religious leaders and the political leaders that had a problem with Jesus Christ. So what was their problem? He went about doing good, didn't he? Jesus said of himself, he said, "I do always those things which please him." The Bible said that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. Jesus said, "If I do good, and if I'm right," said, "why do you condemn me?" The Bible said they found no fault in him. He never said anything wrong, never did anything wrong, never had a bad motive. All he ever did was told the truth and help people. Then why in the world, if he's helping folks and he's raising the dead and healing the sick and the lame walk and the blind see and he's feeding the multitudes, why in the world then does the government and the religious leaders not like him? Why do they want him dead? Why did they try to turn the people against him? Well, it's a real simple thing. They wanted to be the big shot. They wanted to have the power. They want to have the influence. They want to call the shots. And if Jesus goes about doing all he's doing, people's hearts are going to be turned to him. And if they turn their hearts to him, guess where they turn their hearts from? from them. Gosh, small world. Still kind of like that today, isn't it? Men still love that power, prestige, position, honor. They all want to be the big. Listen, you know why the President of the United States doesn't want Jesus Christ to come back tomorrow? Because he wants to stay president. He wants to be the big shot. He wants the power. He wants men to look up to him. He wants Air Force One, Marine Corps One. That's why. They have an objection because if Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign, they don't. So, they said, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Some of them did, some of them didn't, but a lot of them did, but it didn't make any difference. They didn't care whether he was Son of God or not. They didn't care if he was the promised Messiah or not. They wanted him out of the way. Because they wanted to keep what they had. That is, people will sell Jesus Christ out for power, position, and money. Well, it happens all the time. Happens all the time. Government leaders, you get their testimony and they'll say, I'm a Christian. I got saved, this, that, and the other. And then when a moral issue comes up, they compromise and take out on the wrong side. Why do they do that? So they can stay in office. So they can stay popular. Amen? But listen, ordinary Christians sell him out for a lot less. Amen. Here's some fella gets saved in church, loves God, doing right. He sees some new boat out here he wants, or a new camper, or whatever it is. Or a new house. And the only way to get it is to work overtime to get that extra money for that down payment or to make those payments. And the only way to work overtime is to work Sunday, Wednesday night. Do you know what they do? They volunteer. For what? For money. For things. For this world. They sold him out. Their toy was worth more than him. Anything you put ahead of Christ is more important to you than Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, now look now in verse 37. I'm going to get this whole chapter tonight. That's because I'm going to skip most of it. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, so here's one of those little things where the Lord is using an illustration. He said, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, that's not a literal thing. This he spake of the Spirit. So here the Holy Spirit is compared to water. And being filled with the Spirit is like a river. It flows, it bubbles up, it runs and runs. And so the analogy is, the picture is, that if you're saved and you have the Spirit of God, it's like a river without end. Now, I want to give you, seven or eight things about that river. All that other stuff, just introduction. This is the message. I'll give you seven or eight facts about rivers. Now remember, we're talking about rivers, and when we talk about rivers, what we're talking about spiritually is the Spirit of God. Okay? Verse 37, 38, and 39. So whatever picture we draw about a physical river, a real river, a literal river, you have to make the leap to see the spiritual connection. And it's the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Okay? All right? Number one, all rivers have a beginning. I don't care what river it is, you can trace it back to where it starts. I don't care if it's the Euphrates or the Tigris or the Amazon or the Catawba. You can trace that thing back. You can drive up in the mountains of North Carolina and find the head of the Catawba River. It has a place where it starts. Amen? Listen. The river, referring to the Spirit, has a place where it starts. So where is that? When you get saved. When you were lost, without God and without hope, you did not have the Holy Spirit in you. And your spirit was a dead spirit. That's the reason it had to get born again, or, as the Bible says, quickened. When you trusted Jesus Christ, He washed you whiter than snow. He quickened your spirit. We call that the new birth. But when that happened, the Holy Spirit came in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Amen? So there's always a definite time and place. There's a point where the river begins. There's a day and an hour when you trusted Christ and where the Spirit... Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, United States of America, planet Earth. Now that's when I got saved. But if I didn't know the exact hour or minute or couldn't remember the day, I ought to remember the event. I ought to know that there was a day.
Amen.
See? I was not always a Christian. I wasn't a Christian because I was born in America. I wasn't a Christian because Mom and Daddy were. I wasn't a Christian because I was raised in a Baptist church. There was a point in time when I came as a sinner without God and without hope. I repented of my sins and personally received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when I did, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God did a whole bunch of things, but one of the things He did is He moved in.
Amen.
And like a river, He's been bubbling up ever since.
Amen.
Amen? And if you're saved, you've got that same Spirit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Number two. Rivers all have inlets. That is, if you look at a river, it isn't just go up in a mountain and here's one big gusher comes out of the ground and turns into a river. When you get back up close to the head of a river, you'll find out there's a creek goes off over here. And a creek goes off over that way, and a creek goes up this way, and an artesian well down here, and they all feed down and run in there, and it becomes a little stream, and that little stream runs down, and it feeds in, and there's another stream feeds in, and pretty soon you've got a river. Amen? There are all kind of things that feed that thing, and to help it to grow, and to get bigger, and to get deeper. Rivers ought to get bigger as they go along. They ought to get deeper as they go along. It may start out little at the very beginning, but by the time it reaches the ocean, it ought to be a pretty good sized body of water. Amen? It certainly should not be as small as it was up there in that little creek back on Granddaddy's farm, back up on the hillside in the North 40. It won't be the same size there that it is when it gets to the river. Listen, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. The Bible said we received the earnest of the Spirit. And it's supposed to bubble up into a river. You're supposed to get saved and then study and read and pray. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to get bigger in the things of God. You're supposed to get deeper in the things of God. Listen, when you first get saved, you ought to be excited about salvation and eternal security and you know, those fundamental things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm washed in the blood. My sins are gone and all that. That's a real blessing. But after you've been saved a while, there ought to be more to your Christian experience than that. Amen? I mean, after you've been saved a little while, you ought to be worried about how sorry you live. You ought to be worried about little sins and faults
in your character and your personality. You ought to grow and get deeper. You ought to see that your life needs to be changed, that it ought to be changed into the glory of God. Amen? You've been saved a little while, boy, and you quit your smoking and your drinking and telling your dirty jokes. Glory to God, you're growing a little. It's getting a little deeper. Man, you ought to get interested in soul winning. There's a whole wide world out there dying and going to hell without God and without hope. They'll spend eternity in a devil's hell. Listen, one of the signs of spiritual growth that river is getting bigger and bigger is when it gets beyond you and it takes a look at the rest of the world. You get a burden for the lost. You say, what can I do? Where can I serve? Where can I minister? That's why he's over at the prison house. That's why she teaches the women on Sunday morning. That's spiritual growth. That's the Spirit of God bubbling up. That's Him working in you, conforming you to the image of Christ, changing you day by day. Man, I know some Christians have been sitting on the same place for the last 30 years. Oh, they're not doing anything wrong. They're just not doing anything. So what is that? That's that little river, that little creek, just staying the same old size. Not doing nothing, not growing, not getting bigger, not getting deeper, not changing. Your Christian life ought to be changing. You ought not to be in a rut. You ought not to be the same 10 years from now as you are tonight. And you ought not to be the same tonight as you were 10 years ago. I know this about rivers. Rivers can overflow their banks. And most have at one time or another. We call that a flood. And you go down, especially down in the Delta country down there, Mississippi River and the Ohio River and those kind of places, and they have floodplains. And they have to watch. They get a whole bunch of rain in a short period of time, and it can't soak in, and the runoff runs into all those little streams and stuff. And boy, sometimes in just a matter of a few minutes or a couple of hours, that little creek, that little river, is completely out of its banks and up over the road and in people's houses. And boy, you got a real mess. Amen? So what happened? Well, the river got out of its banks. It overflowed. Now, Christians ought to get out of the banks every now and then. I was up at Brother Bobby Utley's church here a couple of years ago, and he said, Brother Hensley, he said, boy, said you should have been here last Friday night. They'd had a meeting. I said, why is that, brother? He said, man, he said it got out of the banks. Now, I know what he's talking about. That means they got to preaching and singing and testifying, and some old woman back in the back got happy and threw her hat in the air, you know, threw the songbook across the church and went, woo, glory! So I don't approve of that. Oh, we don't care what you approve of. You've been dead and stiff so long you couldn't throw nothing. So, preach, you like that stuff? Yeah. I do. I think any sign of life. If you've got to make a fool out of yourself to convince us you're alive, it's all right with me. Hey, man. Man, I like to go to them camp meetings, you know. Before old Lackey died up there at Mount Airy, boy, I went up there to camp meeting every year for 16 or 17 years. I used to take my vacation and go to church. We'd go up there, and there'd be 1,500, 2,000 people there and 30 or 40 preachers, you know. And, man, them folks, they have a time at a camp meeting. You go in there on the first day or two, going, everybody's all stiff and formal, you know. But they work at loosening you up. We went there one year, and there was this fella sitting in front of me. I know him, but I can't remember his name at the moment. But he was sitting in the pew right in front of me, and he was sitting on the end. I was sitting right behind him. And the first day, we sat there like this, you know, and he sat like that. And boy, they preached, I think. Tim Green or somebody preached, and this old boy said, amen, glory to God. Whew! Preach that, brother. Well, the next night, man, he's sitting up there, and he had his coat in his hand, and he was leaning like this, boy, and his knees were just like this. I mean, he was just all excited. They got to preaching, boy, and it was getting real good, you know. And he said, yeah, amen, glory to God, preach, brother, come on, preach. Man, I mean, it was getting real loose, you know. I told my wife, I said, you watch that guy tomorrow night. Man, I mean, he's just like this all night long. He could not sit still. Man, we got in there the next night, and that guy was just barely, I mean, his butt was just barely on that thing. I mean, he's just right there. And he had that coat in his hand, and he had it by the collar. I said, it's on tonight. Man, we're sitting there, and one of them fellas got up to preaching, boy, and he was running back and forth across the platform, and everybody was shouting and singing. And all of a sudden, I saw that old boy go like, I told my wife, I said, watch it. Man, he come up out of that chair, and he had that coat. He's going like this. Woo! Woo! And he threw that coat down through the Mildred building he went, boy, just had himself a time. Say, is that spiritual? I don't know. It was a lot of fun. Man, he's having a good time. Amen. I said, well, I think that's irreverent. I think this is irreverent. Sit there dead and cold, can't laugh, can't cry, can't rejoice, can't shout. What is that? What is that? That's nothing. That's a stench in the nostrils of God. Amen? Church and worship and praise and giving glory to Him, the preaching the Word of God, ought to stir us down inside. There ought to be some emotion. There ought to be a tear in that eye every now and then. You ought to break out in a cold sweat every now and then. You ought to hit the altar and pray and cry every now and then. And I'll tell you, bless God, it wouldn't hurt you to run around the building some. I remember one time we was at camp meeting, and there was this little old lady. She must have been 80 years old. She was a day. Tiny little thing, about 5'1", about 80 pounds. Coal black hair. She's been in that dye bottle, you know. And had on a black dress, real prim and proper. And they'd had two or three real heavy hitters. I mean, these boys preach, buddy. I mean, it was smoking in there. And then Dr. Ruppman got up to preach. And he was preaching on heaven. And this little old lady, she's 80. Heaven's real to her, you know. Not like it is some of you folks 20 years old. Way, way off. She's looking at it real close. That little old lady sat there, boy, and she's all pumped up. And all of a sudden, that little old thing, I mean, 80 pounds, you know, 5'1". She's sitting there all prim and proper, had her little glasses on, and she went, down the aisle she went, boy, around the building. Man, when she did, about 100 others just jumped in right behind her. Man, they was having a time. You say, well, is that spiritual? Is that religious? I don't know. Ain't nothing wrong with it. I'd rather see you get excited about God and do something a little foolish than to sit there cold and dead and unmovable without any burden, without any praise, and never give glory to God. I'd rather see you run. I'd rather see you shout. Draw a songbook. Say, well, preacher, don't you think some of that's in the flesh? Oh, my goodness, yes. I sure do. But I can't tell which is which, so I just enjoy all of it. I was at a meeting one time, and this guy was preaching, and he had been a member of the Church of Christ. Now, them folks got nothing to shout about. If they believe what they profess to believe, they're not even saved. Church of Christ is a cult. They believe you get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in a baptismal pool. Now, son, that'll send you to hell if you really believe that. Anyway, this fellow had been in Church of Christ, and he got saved. And God called him to preach. And boy, he's up there, and he was leaning. I'd only been saved about 3 or 4 months, but I never will forget it. He was out across that pulpit, boy, and he was shaking that finger, stomping them feet, you know. He had it down. Man, he could keep your attention. And all of a sudden, it was a preacher's fellowship. There's about 100 preachers in that place. I went with Bobby Ferguson. And all of a sudden, that guy just, he was like this one, and he stopped. And he said, now some of you preachers think that I'm in the flesh. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I am. He said, if I ever get in the Spirit, you won't be able to see me. Oh, some of y'all would have a heart attack if somebody expected you to get up and shout or wave your hand. Amen. I told you about that. We went to this church one time, and this preacher that was at this church, he wouldn't let the ladies do nothing. He didn't let them pray in church. They couldn't say amen or glory to God. They just had to sit there. So you know what them little old ladies did? He had about a dozen little old ladies in there that loved the Lord. And so, man, they went home and they got them some dowel rods about that long and cut them some little pennants, you know, like them football pennants. And they stenciled amen on them. And they'd lay them things down in the pew. And then he'd get to preaching and say something good. And they'd get all excited and feeling good about it. They'd reach down and get that stick and wave it. And I said, amen, glory to God. I made some for our church one time. I did. We used them for a long time. Man, I'd be up there preaching. All of a sudden, I'd see two or three little flags stick up. I think I ought to praise the Lord. Amen. I think a river ought to get out of the banks every now and then. Number four. I'm going to hurry. Rivers have outlets. Now, they got water that flows into them. And that's what keeps them alive. If you get a body of water and you don't put something fresh in it, it either stagnates or dies. That's what's wrong with the Dead Sea. No outlet. Okay? It just takes in, never lets anything out. So your rivers take in, and that helps them to stay alive, but they also let out. You get a big old river down there, and just depending on the lay of the land, a little old branch will go off this way, and the river will divide and go down that way. Amen? So all the water that comes into the river doesn't always go to the same place. Now a river in the end is supposed to end up down at the ocean. All the rivers are supposed to flow into the sea. But some of them take detours getting there. If you go down to the mighty Mississippi and you find the main body of the mighty Mississippi, that's a pretty good sized river. But as you get on down through there, you're going to find that there are little outlets and little streams, little tributaries that break off of that thing and take little detours down the countryside. Amen? Not everything that comes into it stays in it. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be in the Christian life. And if the Spirit of God is in you and He's directing you, I'm going to tell you something. While you take it, you come to church and you get preaching and teaching and fellowshipping and singing and all that. And you read your Bible and you pray and you study and you read commentaries. And you listen to gospel tapes and all that. Boy, you take it in and take it in and take it in. And boy, you're supposed to be getting bigger and deeper and in the Word of God and all that. Amen? How about letting some of it out? How about doing something for somebody else? How about doing something to help your community? Help the cause of Christ? How about being a witness for the Lord? How about getting down to the old folks' home and the prison house? How about passing out some gospel tract? How about being a witness down at the job site? Amen. Amen. You sit there and take it in and take it in. You big old fat toad, you're going to blow up one of these days. Let it out. Get involved in something. Burn up some of your energy. Divert some of that water. Let the Spirit of God be a blessing to somebody else. Some folks think all they're supposed to do is come to church, come to church, come to church. Well, that sounds pretty boring to me. Amen. You ought to come to church and listen to what everybody's been doing all week. You ought to come to church and be able to tell folks what you've been doing all week. Amen? You ought to bring some of what you've been doing all week with you sometime. Amen. There's plenty out there you can do. You say, well, I'm not a Bible preacher. I'm not a teacher. Listen. Why don't you get your saved carcass over to some old folks' home, find you some little old lady that can't see anymore, and sit down and write letters for her. Pay her bills for her. Talk to her a little while. Amen. You don't have to be a genius to do that. You can sit down with some little old lady, some little old man, and just be a help to them and a comfort, and just sit there and chit-chat. That Bible said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. There's not a person in this room that cannot go over and spend an hour a week in some old folks' home. Well, that's just not my thing, preacher. I just don't like to be around. It's so depressing. And you know how them places smell. Well, maybe you'll end up in one of them one of these days. And won't nobody ever come to see you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. I like old Adonna Bezek over there, you know. They cut his thumbs off. And he's sitting at the king's table. And you know what old Adonna Bezek said? He said, 70 kings have I cut off their thumbs and their great toes, and God hath requited unto me that which I did. Amen. Listen, the Lord don't come, good chance you're going to get to be old one of these days. You say, well, I've got my kids and they'll take care of me. Listen, most of them people in them old folks' homes and them nurse homes have got kids that live right here in town and they don't ever see them. Because they're too busy. They got their own life to live. You can be a real help. You can be a testimony for God. I know this, rivers are a blessing. You ever see a piece of land didn't have a river in it? Parched, dry, cracked, barren, lifeless. You take them rivers out, and the land dries up. You see a land that's got lots of rivers, you'll see a green and a fertile piece of ground. You'll see a place that will raise crops and support families. Amen? Listen, you find me a community that doesn't have a Christian witness, and I'll show you a dry, a cold, a dead, and a wicked place to live. You find me a place that's got no churches or no churches that are reaching out to the community, that have no impact and influence on the environment where they are at, I'll show you a community that's cold and dead. I'll show you a community that's godless and lawless. You find me a place where they got a church, where they got a body of Christians filled with the Spirit of God that are active and working and witnessing in their community. And you see if there ain't a better place to be. You see if there's not more peace and more joy, more prosperity, better place to raise kids, better place to have a family. Amen. So why? Because the rivers bring life. And the Spirit of God brings life. Amen. You want your place where you live to be better? You want it to be greener and brighter and fresher and more alive? Bring the river. Pour out the Spirit. Let the water run through the streets. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. I know this over in Zechariah chapter 10 verse 11. Rivers can dry up. That's a tragedy. Story over there. A prophet is down by the river. And he's drinking out of it day by day. And the brook dries up. And when the brook dried up, he had to move on. Because you've got to have water to live. Amen? Now the tragedy in that story is this. That there had been water there. And it was gone. Gone. You know what one of the greatest tragedies is? That there are churches, there are bodies of Christians, assemblies, where God's children meet, where there was life and power, where the Spirit of God was, where there was liberty to preach and there was joy in the Lord and there was singing and folks were getting saved and lives were being changed. And the water was just pouring out, the Spirit of God was working and moving in their midst. I never will forget, right after I got saved, we were down in Meridian, Mississippi, and Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, was going to be down at Candlestick Park Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi. It's about 100 miles away. But we loaded up the car, took off down there. I think it was on Thursday and Friday night. We drove down there Thursday night, drove 100 miles to hear him preach. And matter of fact, I can preach both them messages. I never heard them but once. I can preach both of them. He preached knocked down but not knocked out the first night, and he preached fresh oil, message on the Holy Spirit the second night. Man, we went down there, Candlestick Park Baptist Church would seat about 750 people. That place was absolutely packed out. Boy, there was liberty. I'm talking about the Spirit of God was there. It was just a blessing to be in that place. And Dr. House preached, and about 50-something people got saved, and a bunch of young men surrendered to the ministry. And boy, I mean, we just had a time shouting and singing and crying. It was good. Went home that night, drove 100 miles back to the house, got up, went to work the next day, got home, took a shower, shaved, jumped back in the car, drove 100 miles Friday night to hear him preach again. Got down there, boy, it was good. It was better the second time than it was the first time. He preached on that fresh oil, that fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Man, it was good. I remember there was a quadriplegic fellow there that surrendered to preach. And Dr. Howes made a deal with that fellow to pay all of his college tuition, all of his bills, for him to go to Howes Anderson Bible College to learn how to preach. Boy, it was a good time. A couple of weeks after that, boy, talking to a good friend of mine that went to Candlestick Park Baptist Church. He was a member down there. I saw that fellow's name was Randall Hysall. Randall Hysall graduated from Dr. Howes' school up in Hammond, and he pastors a church in Meridian, Mississippi today. I saw Randall. I never seen a fellow so beat up and run down and dejected looking in my life. It's just like somebody had just run off with his wife or something. I said, Brother Randall, I said, what in the world is the matter? Big old tears started running down his face. He said, Brother Bobby, said, it's my church. He said, it's falling apart. He said, we're not singing anymore. We don't shout anymore. He said, the preacher's gone. I said, what in the world happened to the preacher? The preacher ran off with his wife's sister. Tore that church all to pieces. Ruined a bunch of young people. Just ruined them. Ruined them. And all the joy, all the rejoicing, all the singing and shouting, just gone. And today, Candlestick Park Baptist Church is just nothing. It's still there. Still got some folks in it. But they ain't doing nothing. What happened? The river dried up. The Spirit of God left. Wrote Ichabod right across the door. Ichabod means the glory has departed. Dead? I was in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I had a preacher friend. Pastor Good News Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Good fellow. Had about 250, had a Bible college. Place was a real powerhouse, had a good testimony, good church. Brother John Phillips was my friend. I used to go to preacher fellowship with him. Had him over my house for dinner. Boy, that place, they had about 50 or 60 young people in there that just thought John Phillips was next to Jesus Christ. I mean, they just loved that fellow to death, and he loved them. One day I got a phone call. My kids went to school there. I got a phone call. From a fellow named Ferkel, who was a jerk. Ferkel's a jerk. But Ferkel called, and he said, Preacher Hensley, he said, have you heard? I said, heard what? He said, John Phillips run off with a woman. And I knew John Phillips. I knew his wife. I knew all of his children. I also knew Ferkel. And I don't know whether John Phillips did what they said or not. But they accused him. And he didn't handle it well. And he left. And Ferkel and some of them folks made a big deal and talked about his infidelity and betraying his wife and all, to all them young people. When I left Virginia Beach, Virginia 16 years ago, that church was deader than 4 o'clock. And I could tell you 2 score of young people that used to love God and serve the Lord go soul winning, read their Bibles, that don't even go to church anymore. You can't talk to them about God. They don't want to hear it. They've been hurt. They've been wounded. You know what happened up there? That river dried up. The power's gone. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a tragedy. You say, well, boy, we got a good church. We do. I think we do. I like it. I like it better than any church I've been in. It's my favorite place in the whole wide world. But I know this. If I'm not careful, if you're not careful, the spirit that's in this place is gone. And the liberty we have and the spirit we have could disappear. Rivers can dry up. And there's not much worse than look at a dry, empty, dead and barren riverbed. And people say, well, I remember when that was a real church right there. Well, I remember when the power of God was in that place. I remember when folks were there and singing and shout, and lives got changed, and folks got saved. Boy, that really used to be something. I don't want that to happen to you. Let me close with this. All rivers are supposed to flow into the sea. They're not supposed to come to an end. They're just supposed to join a bigger body of water. Amen. Now, if the river, if the Spirit is the river, and the ocean is where the river ends, then heaven is where the Spirit's supposed to dwell. And that spirit that's in you is supposed to bubble up into a river until it gets you home to glory. It's not supposed to end. Not supposed to die. Not supposed to dry up. We better be careful. We better pray. Read. Live right. Watch our testimony, watch our minds, watch our actions, watch our habits. Okay, why? So we keep the river. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I don't want the river to dry up. I don't want to come down here and try to preach and it be like wading through concrete. I want to come down here and have liberty to get up here and preach and laugh and be sad or be funny or whatever God lays on your heart. That's what I want. I want this to be a body of believers where the Spirit's